A beer? Okay.
I do a little bit.
Guys, go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 5. We'll be wrapping up that section, Lord willing, today. Anything could happen, but today I want to look at just something that's a beautiful provision of the Father that's here in Scripture. And a reminder to all of us of how God, and forgive me, you might hear my voice crack today. You guys ever just, anybody else like singing in the car? So yesterday, yeah, there you go, I heard that. So I was singing in the car. You know some of those songs, they just feel like you got to bump up that to that next key change, right? So I'm singing in the car, Jesus, lover of my soul. And then once we, oh, stop it. I'm trying just to talk right now. Jesus, I will never. But you know, the fun thing is once you get through that chorus, Jesus, and you just keep bumping it up. And I went till I was like cartoon voice high. And even Aubrey was looking at me going, that's funny, but you're going to hurt yourself. I'm like, no, I'm fine. And then like, you know, last night I'm telling the kids to go to bed and it's like, hey, kids, go to bed. I'm like, Aubrey. So I rested on it. And now you guys are going to get like prepubescent preaching today.
So if I pretend to talk in a lower voice, they vibrate better. But let's get into the word if we could. John chapter 5. Jesus is already addressing the Jewish people right now, right? He has just healed on the Sabbath. And unlike other times, Jesus did not appeal to them because of what he was doing, his works. What he said was, I'm going to appeal to you because of who I am. And then he gives this beautiful, beautiful picture of him being the Son of the Father, but the perfect, unique Son of the Father, responding to the Father in every way. He says, guys, if you see me doing something, it's because I do exactly what I see my Father doing. He says, if you hear me say something, it's because I only say what the Father says. Anybody else glad that we can read and trust the words of Jesus because it's what the Father says? Jesus is asserting that anything you see of me in my ministry, my character, my being, my words and actions, it reflects the perfect will of the Father. In fact, it reflects his nature perfectly in who he is, what he's like. So he's bringing this to the people who are complaining about him. We look at the Jewish people as they were, and they had lots of different groups, right? How many of y'all know that they had Pharisees, people who studied the word, Pharisees and scribes or lawyers, as it might say in your Bibles, lawyer, because they were studiers of God's law and they looked at it day and night. Jesus's critique against them wasn't that they didn't pore over the scriptures, but what they didn't understand was the Lord of the scriptures. They knew the word so well and yet missed him in it throughout. And it's not as if we can look back at them today and say, ah, stinking Pharisees. Can anyone else claim to have studied as much as a Pharisee? There's a few people that blow my mind. You look at some people out there who know the word of God so well. There's some pastors nowadays that can quote like the entire New Testament, just stand up there and start preaching and they can't stop. I've only known like one or two people, not personally, just reading about that can do that. I'm lucky if I can remember where I live at the end of the day. So there's some people that can do so much of this, but we all know that it can be easy. You can go through the scriptures and still miss Christ in them. And so Jesus is talking to people who know the word, but they don't know him. He's talking maybe to Sadducees, people who have known a bit of the word. Maybe they have political power, prestige, position, but they don't receive all of it. The Sadducees were politically in power, running the priesthood, but they didn't receive the entire word of God. They just read the first five books of Moses. Everything else, now questionable. Guys, let me ask you this. Do you know anybody who is in the word of God so much, but maybe you think they might not know Jesus? Maybe you know somebody who they look at the word of God and just say, nah, I'm okay with this part, but this part's wonky. I'm not going to receive that. There were lots of people Jesus was speaking to, and he addresses them all. And he gives us what I think is a beautiful Father's Day gift. Anybody who is a dad, have you ever wanted to hear your son or daughter say to you, don't worry, Dad, I'm going to be, well, that might be scary, just like you. Oh, you guys remember that public service announcement from like the 80s and 90s? I learned it from watching you, Dad. Man, if you're in your 40s or 30s, you heard that, and it was laughable, but we know that we're not the perfect examples. And I think if my children mimicked me perfectly, I would be afraid. But Jesus mimicking, in a sense, not making fun of, but imitating the Father or being obedient to walking in the way of the Father perfectly, more than any of us could, that's a dream come true for any father
is to have, quote unquote, the perfect kid. There was only one perfect dad and one perfect son. Can I get an amen? Amen. But God is not an absent dad. Culture may treat him as a distant God, an esoteric, ethereal God who's out there, who doesn't reveal himself. But this passage is beautiful because Jesus is not only defending himself, but he's defending his Father, who has made intentional effort to show humanity who he is and to show the world who his Son is. And he says he gave them witnesses. You guys all know that Jesus is kind of setting up a mock courtroom here. And the word he's using are offering testimony or witnesses. He's presenting evidence for his identity. And he says here to these people, I'm going to bear witness here to you beyond just my own words. But we're going to start there. Does Jesus need witnesses? It's a weird question, but does he need someone else to prove who he is? No, he doesn't. He doesn't really need anyone else to prove who he is. He just is. But by the grace of God, he gives witnesses for this. Who are those witnesses for? Really, who do they really benefit? They benefit us. And they're not just for new believers. We'll talk about that later, but right now we see Jesus offering to the Jewish people the witnesses present to explain who he is. And he starts doing this because, again, God has given us enough. Can anybody else? It sounds great. Can anyone give an amen? God has given us enough. Yeah. You know, in Romans, we're told that God has given us creation. He said, look at everything. Even if people don't hear and understand this, God has given us to know that he is. In fact, there's evidence of God in his nature in the very aspects of creation, the grandeur of the universe, the microscopic levels of intricacy that are present in everything. God has given in the matters of conscience in Romans 1 again. He says, you have enough to know that there is a right and wrong, that your conscience bears witness. Though marred by the fall, there is something about you that recognizes there is good and there is evil. Even people who want to argue that there is no moral imperative still get mad when their car gets broken into. Can I get an amen? I love the argument if they have a Catholic priest talking with someone about moral rights and wrongs, and someone says there's absolutely no moral standard. The priest reaches over and steals her purse from under the table and begins going through it from the podium. She goes, hey, what are you doing there? He says, I'm just looking through your stuff. Give it back. Why? Because it's wrong. You don't belong in my stuff, right? Sounds a little silly, but it's a good example. We recognize, again, that God has gone out to show us his character, not just in conscience, not just in creation, but he's presented us the perfect image of himself in his unique Son. He has given us his word and so much more. And Jesus is outlining these things here, these witnesses for Christ. We ought to remember and be thankful for how much God has given for us. And it's there if we look. The witnesses for Christ. In 1 John, he says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Right? Jesus says, if you receive somebody in their own name, you'll receive them, but you won't receive me, right? And so we recognize sometimes, I don't know, I'm pretty trusting. I tend to believe a lot of people. But he says, if you receive the testimony from men, the testimony of God is even greater than that. And the testimony of God is this, because he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe the Son of God has made God a liar. Not that God really is, but you're basically calling God a liar. Anybody know that's not a good idea? Not like we're sitting there worried about it, but we recognize that if I'm out of line with something in God, there's something wrong in me. I need to search that and find out what it is. I need to ask God for help and discernment to know what's off. And he says here, because he has not believed in the testimony, that's the reason why. Because you're not believing that what God has given already concerning his Son, that a testimony is present and available. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And that he who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Big statement. And so let's thank God that he has provided the testimony. First blank on your notes, it says, thank you, Father, at the top. And it says, then for the testimony of Jesus. Because Jesus continued to preach and give testimony about himself. So let's read together in verse 25 of John chapter 5. If you're not already, we're going to read to verse 30 here. So John 5, 25 to 30. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall what? live. Ooh, he's got life in himself, right? He's saying he's got the power. He has been given authority and he has life. Just as the Father has life, so does the Son. This is echoing what we heard from last week. But we're going to carry on because Jesus doesn't just offer his own testimony. And so that continues. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him, what's your Bible say? Authority. Ooh, strong word. He gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Oops, I was marveling. Anybody else caught marveling? I know I did. He said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. Ooh. Sorry, man. I'm still marveling. He says, even this, guys, you think this is great. You don't get it. Everybody's going to know. Even the dead are going to hear. Whether you're spiritually dead and you're awakened by the voice and call of God, even people... He said, everybody's going to know. Remember when it says every tongue, right, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, every knee shall bow? That's not just the ones that are around, guys. I think that's everybody who ever was and ever will be are going to recognize the Son for who he is. That's powerful. Can you imagine how many human beings have there ever been? And yet God says they're all mine and they're all going to know. That's humbling. That's amazing. And he says here, and those in the tomb shall hear his voice, 29, and shall come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Anybody else want to be able to say that on a daily basis? I'm not here just doing what I want. I know I had to repent this morning of things this last week. I'm praying about it and going and asking kind of God about stuff. And he's like, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. Yeah, you were doing what you wanted. That wasn't what I wanted. So what do? You repent. Say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And you walk forward. But I know I just something we got to walk out. Jesus says again, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I don't seek my will, but the will of him who sent me. I will go forward in a minute here. We were just going to go to 30, but let's go to 31 and 32 since we're there. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Anybody ever got caught up on that statement? Because if you're like a new Christian or you've been on for a while and you're reading John chapter 8, and it says here, and he says, even if I testify of myself, my testimony is true. And you're like, wait a second, but Jesus is addressing this like a courtroom situation. What did the law of Moses say in regards to a courtroom? Were you allowed just to have one witness of something, or did you need some more? You needed two or three. That's right. You needed other people to verify something in court. And so Jesus, of course, isn't saying he's not trustworthy. He's saying, I get it. You guys won't legally consider my testimony because this is a courtroom example he's giving. He goes, fine, I'll give you more. And then we get to go in because Jesus is bearing witness of himself. How many of y'all know Jesus wasn't confused about who he was? Some people want to use that and they say, well, Jesus didn't really know who he was. And so the funny thing about it is that you say, and you do, because, you know, the whole point about this is Jesus is going, is that you guys, you've searched the scriptures, but you don't know me. You know all these things, but you've missed the one whom is wrapped up all around. The son of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, the lion of Judah, right? He talked about the son of Abraham. The Davidic king that would come, the prophet like Moses, he's all through the scripture and promised, the suffering servant of Isaiah. Jesus is not just intimated. If people are at home, they can't hear that. They're wondering what I'm dancing at. But hey, that's all right. We got some good music going on in here. So the Father has set this example for us, too. He says, I've given all this to you. We know that it's present and it's there, but we have to look at it. But we know also that even if we pour, but we can still miss it. We need God's help to see it. Can I get an amen? Does he leave us alone without tools, though? No, he does not. In fact, we're going to talk about it a little bit, but you guys all know, who does he send to lead us in all truth? The Holy Spirit. God doesn't just say, I'll just give you this. He says, you know what? You're still going to miss that. I'm going to give you my Spirit so that you might know. Amen, man. That's better than insurance. That's better than AAA showing up when you need help. He says, I'm going to be with you. In fact, it's such an intimate connection that when Jesus is talking to the disciples, and we're going to read that a little bit later, and he's looking at them saying, look at John 14, we're going to read it. But he starts and ends with, do not be afraid. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I got to go, but my Father will send the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit who will guide you in all these things. This won't just be a work of the flesh, guys. He says, I will be there. I'm going to give you my Spirit to help you, so that you can know and that you can understand. But Jesus is giving this, and then he goes on, and then he communicates this next thing. Let's go then to verse 33. Point two, thank you, Father, for the testimony of men, the testimony of people. It says, you've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. You guys all know who he's talking about, right? That's right. I know we try to get as close as we can to a form of baptism we assume things were like. What if John just literally pushed people? I'm just asking, what if that was kind of funny? They'd go under, you know? Maybe it was kind of like a leg sweep, kind of martial arts, but make sure they get under either way. I'm not saying anything that we should start. Although if someone was willing to try, that could be fun. But we do our best to get that. But John was sent, and he was commanded to do these things, commanded to baptize, right? And he says here, but the testimony which I receive, it's not from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved. Anybody else glad Jesus is saying these things? And they're recorded down for you years later? Anybody else marvel at how God has preserved his word over time? I wonder sometimes how many years down the road can people look back at something like this that may be recorded online and say, ooh, remember that one time you preached that thing and that wasn't, you're like, oh, yeah. It's on the internet. That's, you know, what people say, if it's on the internet, it's forever, right? Anybody else wish they could erase something out of their past? You know, but Jesus, the perfect Son of God, his message was not erased from the past. It was preserved better than any other work of antiquity and preserved better than any other work, period, of human literature. Than any other book there ever was. Than any other message there ever was. It is the most prolific message that humanity has repeated so that we might know. That's a work of God, folks. But it comes in people. How many of you all got saved because you heard someone talk to you about Jesus? Maybe on the radio. Maybe it was Billy Graham at a crusade. Maybe it was a neighbor who showed you. Anybody else come because of a person? Some people just read the Bible like, bam! I know people who saw like Jesus in a dream or vision that led them, that led them to him. I don't know. Mine was a preacher in Pine Grove, just a person. By the grace of God, God sends us people. How many of y'all know he's still sending people? And they're not just missionaries that go across the country. They're neighbors, they're friends, they're family, they're people. And you know what? They're probably all flawed. I don't even want to say, can I get an amen? Because I know you know that. We don't want to celebrate flaws in ourselves, right? I don't know. Paul said, I'll boast in my weaknesses if Christ is made strong in them. We don't celebrate our sin. Anybody ever feel sometimes when we offer a testimony, it almost seems like we're glorifying the past? Sometimes that can be. That's not my point today, but I know that what we're glorifying anyways is that where we came from, we know that Christ delivered us. Such were some of us, but Christ has delivered us out of those lifestyles, those wrong ways of thinking, the strongholds that set themselves up against the wisdom and knowledge of God. And Christ has delivered us from these things. And he gave us a witness, right? In John chapter 1, it says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to testify about the light. Still calling, still going. John's message was given to him right from the Father. In fact, when John saw, he says, guys, the one who sent me to baptize told me, he who I see the Spirit of God descending as a dove on him and remaining, that is the one. That's the Son of God. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Did even John the Baptist seemingly struggle a little bit identifying Jesus? Even in his prison time, he did write a letter asking, are you it? Are you Messiah? Or are we waiting for someone else? I'm assuming that John assumed when Jesus' identity was revealed to Israel, he would have ushered in something different. Not a way that would have brought imprisonment, suffering, and pain to some. He said, "Dude, I'm your front man. You know, I'm your publicity agent. I'm here to talk about you. Why am I in prison?" Jesus gave back the evidences and the witnesses of the works that he was doing and what the scriptures say in a similar way. When John had a hard time questioning whether or not, and this was the man, Jesus said there was no greater person, born a woman, than John the Baptist. Jesus didn't say Ryan. He said John the Baptist was number one. If we're all wondering who's the best, Jesus said it straight. Of all you normal people, John's number one. So, hey, number two and down is open, as far as I know, for you guys who were trying. So good luck on that. But number one's reserved. And even the number one person wasn't sure. The guy who did somersaults in the womb because he could tell through the Spirit of God that Messiah was near. The guy who preached the message that the Father had given him specifically to preach about Jesus. And when he saw him, when he baptized him, he said, I'm not even fit to take off your shoes. Man, Jesus probably had walked a long way there. How many of you think the Son of God might have had stinky feet? He was human like you and I. He hungered. He had other things. And John says, I'm not even fit to come down like a Gentile servant and take off your shoes. And yet you come for me to baptize you. I'm baptizing for repentance, getting people ready for you. You don't have to repent of anything. And he said, let it be done so that all might be made complete. This is the order of things. I'm walking the path that everyone can see what they need to do. And he gives this perfect example. I'm glad I made it up there. That was close. I felt that right knee going, but we made it. We made it. And so he sends John this witness. But even the best of us sometimes look up and say, is this it? Are you sure this is the way you want to do it? Even Jesus. I'm not saying he doubted the Father. They were in perfect sync. But he did pray. That one time, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Anybody else wanted to pray for a cup to pass? Who's lost a child? Who's lost a spouse? Who has dealt with illness, cancer, heart attacks? Have we not sometimes looked to God and asked, is there another way to do this? Because this is hard. How about Paul, who by the grace and power of God was able to bring people back from the dead, perform miracles, but yet of himself he prays to God, deliver me from this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh. And he says, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect, Paul. That stays. But trust me, I'm going to use it for my glory. It's about believing that God is who he says he is. And we have the testimony of people, sometimes broken ones. But we Christians have been sent sometimes even in difficult circumstances to bear witness of Jesus. And even through our circumstances to continue bearing witness of Jesus. And we thank God that he has sent us people, family members, witnesses to show us what the Word of God says, to preach God's message to us. We've been sent to prepare others too. That's exciting, and we can thank God for him doing that. Point three, I want you to thank the Father for the testimony of the works. In verse 36, it says, but the testimony which I have, back to Jesus here, he says, it's greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me. What did Nicodemus say when he came to Jesus at night to check him out? He said, the works that you do. Go ahead. I'm sorry, brother. He said, we know that you are from God. The works that you do tell us you are. We cannot deny what you're doing. The works which you've done, all these great things, right? In John chapter 10, Jesus says again, I told you, and you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. Right? These great works testify to his identity. The things that Jesus did. You know, there's a lot of people that tried for a while to say that Jesus just wasn't around, right? Didn't happen. You guys know there's no other human being in history that is more talked about, read about, shared about than Jesus, right? But yet there were some people who tried to stand up and say, nah, made up, fictional character. Guys, most all historians agree there was a Jesus. So what do they go to next? Well, there was a Jesus, but he really didn't do all those miracles. He didn't do all those works. God says, yeah, he did. And he puts that in the Word so that we can understand. How many of you all have seen God do something amazing? I'm not talking parlor tricks, but it could be. How about saving somebody that was on their way to hell and hated him, and all of a sudden changes their heart, and they understand, and they are a new human being, right? It says here that, again, once you are saved, you are what? A new creation, right? The old is gone. The new has come. And there's joy. Man, that's one of the best evidences of God's presence, is the salvation of people who were different, and then they're made different. That is one of the greatest evidences, the testimony of works. Not just that which we do, but the work of God that is done in an individual. But here, of course, in the context, he's meaning the miracles of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist, what miracles do we know of that he performed? None. He was a preacher. He might have done stuff, but it wasn't recorded for us. But Jesus preached, and he did a lot of stuff. He just healed a guy, right, that was crippled for 38 years. That's how we got into this conversation. They're mad Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath. And he's identifying himself and says, I can heal on the Sabbath because I'm Lord over it. And he's showing them by their works who he is, but they're not seeing the miracle of the healing. They're seeing that you did work and you told a man to get up and carry his bed. I'm going to rush through a little bit, run out of time. Point four. Thank you, Father, for the testimony from you. You guys caught that earlier when Jesus says there's one who bears witness of me. I'm pretty sure he was talking about the Father. Because every single thing that we read on this list today, that's in this section up to chapter 6, came from who? God set this up. He sent his Son. God sent John, right? The Father. He sent the Son. The Spirit is then sent later, right, to empower the church to carry the teaching and message of Jesus Christ to the entire world. There ain't nothing like it ever been on this earth. But thank you, Father. It says in verse 37, and the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him. Can anyone else say, ouch, if you were a good Jew at that time, doing what you thought was right, searching the Scriptures? And Jesus comes up and says, you don't know God. You've never seen the Father. You haven't even heard his voice. You haven't seen this. That's an ouch. Anybody? Yeah, need some ointment for that burn. That was harsh. But he says, you don't know him. He says, you don't have his word abiding in you, for you don't believe him who he's sent. The Father himself testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. And maybe we haven't heard or understood, but he's done it through. Remember Hebrews chapter 1. Through various times, at different ways, through the fathers, through the prophets, God has revealed who he is. And in these last days, he has given us his Son that we might know. God has done so much for you and I, sending his Spirit to teach us, sending his Son to show us, to die for us, giving us his word that he's preserved for thousands of years that we can read it and know him. And he sends people into our lives to preach and teach and guide and show who he is. Point five, thank you, Father, for the testimony of Scripture. This passage continues. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Jesus says the problem isn't with God. It's not that he's not reaching out enough. He says people are unwilling. He says, I don't receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. It's another ouch. I've come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and you don't seek the glory that's from the one and only God? Do not think that I'll accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you've set your hope. Guys, these witnesses that are here testifying of Christ, they don't only testify of Jesus, do they? God has given us these witnesses to point to who he is and who the Son of God truly is. But if we reject him, if God has revealed himself to us and we say no, he says, these witnesses now turn around. They're bearing witness against you that you have had an opportunity. You have had knowledge. You have been given information and you have said no. That's a scary prospect for this. He says, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The conclusion is, God has given us so many ways to be thankful for him, and it's done out of love so that we might know him and love him and recognize him for who he is. We don't have a case of mistaken identity in knowing who God is, but we can see his person perfectly reflected in the person and character of Jesus Christ, his one unique son, who died for sinners like you and me out of his great love. Not so that we'll feel guilty, but so we can have joy, right? He said here, you know, I don't know how many times someone has said to me this week, guys, the joy of the Lord is my what?
Strength.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. Sometimes how many of you guys pray for strength and need help and support? Life is hard. I know folks who are trying to move right now. It's hard. I know folks who are dealing with loss right now. People have lost parents, family members. People in this room right now have been in and out of the hospital in the last week. Some of the people aren't here tonight because they're taking care of sick loved ones. They're here tonight, here today, because they're taking care of sick people that have been in and out of the hospital, and they're at home because they're not well enough to be here, and they're caregivers for them. Things are hard. What I love is that these witnesses aren't just, this isn't just about evangelism. This isn't just about, look at all these things I can tell you. Turn to John 14, if you would please, with me. We'll start at verse 1. Jesus is having this conversation, and you know this is the night of the Last Supper. Jesus is talking to the disciples. Now, y'all know that one of them wasn't quite the right kind of guy, right? There is this one guy that cursed a really good name for the rest of eternity, so no one else wants to name their kid Judas, right? How many of you know a Judas? You know? You know what's really, there's a couple names you just don't hear too much. Judas is one of them. Jezebel's another. Although I know someone who named their daughter Jezebel, and I'm kind of like, oh, ooh. I said, you know, sometimes people kind of ruin that for the rest of humanity, you know, like little Adolf or something. You're like, you just can't do that anymore. And if your name is Adolf, you better be careful how you shave. You know, there's just some things you don't do. But Jesus here, he's talking to mostly faithful disciples, maybe those struggling. In fact, we all know that they did struggle, because what happened when he was crucified, when he was arrested, most of them ran. Even Peter, who cut off somebody's ear, was still brave enough to follow Jesus into the court so he can stand and try to find out what's happening. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Isn't it ironic that at the scripture passages we normally use to put Peter down a little bit, going, ha ha, Peter messed up again. It's like, you know what? Normally he messed up doing something you or I would never even try. Getting out of the boat. He sank. He got out of the boat and walked on water. He and Jesus are on a pretty good record for only doing that, right? You know? So maybe Peter will be in that number two spot. He says, I ain't John the Baptist, but I walked on water thanks to Jesus. I don't know. But we see this here, right? Peter, everybody else runs away. He pulls out that sword. Jesus had just said, hey, take a sword with you. Peter's like, I'm using it. Whack! When it says to use the gifts of God in that way, I'm not sure that's one of them necessarily. But Jesus says, hey, this is not the right time, right? He says, hey, he who lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. Peter, I'm glad you got it. This ain't the time to whack ears. And he heals Malchus the servant, right? Is it Malchus's servant? I'm trying to think. Yeah, or Malchus the servant of the high priest. But check me on that. I'll have to read it later. Malchus is the servant? Thank you very much, Pat. So, Malchus is your cutoff and he fixes it. So, only in Luke.
Luke.
Yeah. But we get this picture of Peter through Scripture that he did things, again, when everyone else ran and hid. Even after he just violently assaulted an official, he goes in. His fault, of course, we look at it, is when he starts to deny Christ. And people say, aren't you a follower of Jesus? Man, you got that Galilean accent. I recognize you. You're one of his followers. I don't know the man. And he starts to backpedal. But Peter has more courage, I think, than I've ever mustered. I've never cut off somebody's ear and then followed the cops in. I've never walked on water. Never done a lot of stuff that guy did. So we got to give him some credit. But he's talking to his disciples here, who we know most of them are about to run away. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Anybody still can take that now? Let's just take that. Pretend we're sitting in the Last Supper right now. If you want, it's up to you. You could even close your eyes while we read this and just imagine you are sitting at that table. Well, you know, Maury, you're not really sitting. You're actually, you know, like totally seated on the ground, probably in reclining. So don't get on the ground, though. Stay in your chair. But Jesus is talking to us. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. He says, if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, you'll be also. And know the way, and pardon me, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, speaks up in the room here. So imagine Thomas sitting next to you. You're like, hey, I'm not with that guy. But he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Anybody else, forgive me the break of this analogy here, or this little thing, but anybody else ever love that person in class? I'm normally too afraid to be the one to first ask, I don't get it. But then the guy next to you says, or the girl next to you, hey, I don't get it. And then the teacher, well, let me explain it. And you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. And you start writing notes, right? You watch all those people who think that you think they might have got it and didn't say anything. And when they scribble notes, when they, you know that they didn't get it, but they're getting it now. So we can be glad for people who don't get it. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Someone else's mistake in honesty, it benefits me too. So moving on, it says, we don't know. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I didn't mean to say that like it was angry. I don't think Jesus said it like that. But he's telling him this is exclusive. The only way anybody can get to the Father is through the Son. That's it. Through trusting and believing on his sacrifice that he has done that, submitting to him. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip over there, the other person next to you, says, well, Lord, just show us the Father and that's enough for us. Facepalm Jesus. You know, but these guys are asking the right questions. They still don't get it. And then he says, have I been with you so long and yet you don't know me? You haven't come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak of my own initiative. Does this sound familiar? Jesus is kind of having to reiterate the same points he had to tell the Jewish nation to his own disciples. He's like, guys, you're struggling too. He says, the words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father in me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is not of my initiative, but his. We are in harmony, symphonic harmony, working together for this will. And hey, if you don't believe in this, believe in the works. Sound familiar? Sometimes even those who know Jesus still need to be reminded. Look back. The witnesses are for even the ones close to him to remind them. When John doubted, Jesus reminded him from Scripture. He was quoting the Old Testament. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Look at the evidence. That's the prophets, guys. They said Messiah would be this man who does these things. He's like, guys, this is me. I'm the fulfillment of that, John. Even the best of us need reminding. And then if you're not the best, we need reminding, maybe even more. But that tells you we all do. He said then, do you not believe? I said that already. He says, verse 11 and 14, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall also do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Remember, what did this start with? Don't be afraid. And he's doing all these things that he's going to do for us. He's offering again the witnesses. And beyond that, I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. Isn't there you go. Amen. And that's just not a future. Maybe I'm stretching that a little, but I think he's talking about we're going to have eternal life, life starting and stretching on. But you all know that eternal life starts here and now, right? When we receive Jesus, bam, by faith. And he does a work in us. Eternal life starts there, and he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you, right? He says, because I live, you shall live also. And that starts here and now. And in that day, you shall know me that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Interconnected. He says, this is the way that we're going to stay together. I won't be with you physically, but my spirit will be in you. I'm not leaving you. I will be there. And then it's here again. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Remember, he said, I'm not going to leave you. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you. You'll obey me. If you do that, my Father will get to experience the love of the Father that way. He'll love you, and then I will show myself to you. Anybody blessed that Jesus has been faithful and showed himself to us, that we can see him in his work and the change in our lives, the change in our hearts. Salvation is a moment where you just say, great, you received it, great, let's dunk you, go on about your life. It's that you're saved, you're changed, you're transformed, and you begin a path of discipleship that grows you into more into the image of Christ, a relationship that never ends, that will never, ever end. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father and will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, right? The nice Judas in the room said to him, Lord, what has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? How come you're not going to let everybody else see who you really are? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word and my Father will love him and we'll come to him and make our abode or home with him. He who doesn't love me doesn't keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but this is the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. And peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not like the world does. Let your heart, again, not be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I come to you. If you've loved me, you would rejoice because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Positionally, not ontologically, but... And now I've told you before, it comes to pass that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I'll not speak much more of this with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father. And the Father gave me, pardon me, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go from here. I know it's a long reading. I know it's time to wrap up. But I want to remember that. I want everybody to remember that God the Father has given all of us a great gift. That the witnesses that are present in the lives of our believers, God is still giving today. None of them have finished. The Spirit, is he still alive and working today? Amen. Has the Father still bear witness and testimony of the Son? Amen. Is the Word of God still available to us? My goodness, how many different ways do we have to receive the Word of God? On radio, internet, television, book, word of mouth. We can meet at church. We can meet anywhere. We can meet at home. We can meet publicly, privately, corporately. We can go to God individually. We have all these different ways to view these witnesses, and God is still saving people who begin to share and tell about him. We still have these witnesses. The Word is there. The works of Christ are written and recorded for us, and his work today still stands in creation, in conscience, and in changed, transformed human beings bearing witness that the power of Jesus is greater than anything this world has ever seen, and he can change anybody. Maybe you were that person, or maybe you know that person who you thought there's no way they could turn around. How many of y'all know somebody or that was you? I'm still amazed at how God changed me, and he's got a... Forgive me, I don't want to say that he hasn't done good. He has work to do in me, and I need to work with him and the good work he's doing. But man, I'm how about this? Y'all heard that? I'm not the person. Praise God. You know, you say, I'm not the person I want to be, but praise God, I'm not the person I was. I think everybody can say amen to that. I'm not who I was, but by God's grace, he's got something even better for me. I'm not done growing. I'm not done. But he promises to finish the work which he began. Amen? Amen. Let's rejoice in the work that he's given us. And he's given us witnesses, not just for the preaching to others, but to our encouragement, to remind us when it's hard. I have not forgotten you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am preparing.